If you're new or visiting today, we are walking through the book of John. As I mentioned, next Sunday is going to be the woman at the well, which threw everybody else off in here because they were reading along and they thought that that was what today was going to be. Well, neener tricked you, I guess. But we are still in chapter 3, so you weren't reading in vain. So we're in chapter 3 of John. So if you can find your way in God's Word, hopefully you brought a copy. I will have some on the screen too, but John 3, 22 through 36. And today's text, the title of today's message is He Must Increase. So if you want to give this to someone else or you want to hear it again later or whatever, if you're just looking for it, you can find it on our website or you can tell other people about it. So also, if you are a note taker or if you want to be a note taker, we usually do have notes. And so if we ever run out, please let me know because I can make more copies. But there, as you come in door C there, they're right to the right. So I'm going to jump into the Word of God right now, and then we'll pray as we go. Let's pray first. We'll pray first, and then we'll jump into the Word of God. But I've got places to go and things to say today, so I want to make sure we have enough time for all that. But God, our Father in heaven, thank you. And we praise you for all that you are and all that you do. Our words and time would fail us, Lord. But we ask for you to be with us now. And we ask for you to be with our hearts and our heads, that you would clear out the little foxes, God. That you would catch the little foxes and remove them so we might be able to focus on your word and have it change both our heads and our hearts. So God, we thank you for this text today in John, and we pray that it would have its way with us. We invite your spirit here, God, to dwell among us and to be glorified in us. It's in your name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. So as you found your way there, I'm going to read through the text, and they'll help me as we go through here. But it starts out, John 3, verse 22, and it says, after this, now if you've been reading, you kind of know what this was after. If you haven't been reading, that's okay. You'll have to wait till next week to know what this was after, but that's fine. So after this, Jesus and the disciples went into the Judean countryside and remained there with them, and he was baptizing. So this is now where Jesus' ministry is starting to come into full force. Okay, we saw the wedding at Cana. We saw his first miracle there. Now he's coming back into the countryside there, and it says that they were baptizing. John was also baptizing at Aon near Salim, which Salim is the word for peace there. And it says here in the text, and you Baptists will like this, so John was also baptizing at Aon near Salim because the water was plentiful there. So that right there is proof for full immersion baptism. Amen? We can sprinkle if you want to. That's fine. But this is what the text says, and that's how it is. And so in John 3:23, there you go, Baptist. That's your proof text. They were baptizing there. Why? Because the water was plentiful. Makes sense, right? Not even rocket science there. But the people were coming and were being baptized. And then it gives us this little insight into the text. It says, for John had not yet been put into prison. So if you are familiar with the Gospels or just the history of the Bible, you know that John the Baptist will be put into prison. In fact, he will die in prison. You know about the story maybe about Herodias, his wife, and all that kind of stuff. Well, this is telling us this here so that we kind of have an overarching framework and a view of where this text fits in with the other Gospels. So if you're a note taker, if you want to write in your Bible, that's fine, but you can write there Matthew 4, Mark 1, Luke 3. Those are the sections where John now is in prison. Okay, so to give you a kind of a chronological view of this, John records that and says, hey, this is when John isn't in prison yet. Okay, so then he goes on and he says, now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. Now, if you remember, sorry, our Windows computer is updating. That's fine. If you remember, we just talked about the marriage at Cana, and they had those jars of purification. You remember that, right? Now, here's another thing that you may or may not know about this section here. When they were talking about purification, it's this ritual cleansing, right? So this was a means of ritual cleansing. So again, people aren't saved through baptism. They never have been and they never will be. They're saved through Christ Jesus, right? But the baptism that John is doing, the baptism that Jesus' disciples were doing, which it was never Jesus who baptized anyone, right? It was the disciples who were doing that. This is an idea of this ritual cleansing. And this is why this discussion came up. In essence, what they're saying here is, whose ritual cleansing is better? Who is it that when they come out of the water is cleaner, right? Now, we would know, according to God's word, like, well, neither. You went into the water a sinner, you came out a sinner, because that's not what saves you. But ritually speaking, that's why this is coming up here. So I want you to kind of think about this in your own mind. John's disciples have been spending time with him, have been walking with him. John is a prophet. It is really cool in the text here that you see in this text, this is the culmination of when the Old Testament becomes New Testament. So I don't want you to miss that. John is the last of the Old Testament prophets, so to speak, even though he's in the New Testament, which is why this bleed over happens here. He's doing all the things that an Old Testament prophet would do, right? He's out in the wilderness being weird, dressing funny, saying hard things to the people of Israel, like 100% prophet, right? So he's out there doing these things, and these folks, John's disciples, have been following him. And then this, it says a Jew over purification. They're all Jews at this point, so it was some singular person that was trying to stir up some kind of dissension among the people here. But he comes in, and they came to John, in verse 26, they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, which again means teacher, right? So you're the one who I'm following, teacher. Remember, the other one's called Jesus Rabbi, right? What are you looking for? He says to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. In essence, what they're saying is this, John, you're clearly a prophet. You were here first. We are following you. And yet this guy, the one that you bore witness to, in fact, John, if I remember right, the one you baptized, he's now over there and his disciples are baptizing. What's going on? Are you going to let this stand? Which one's better? You see, I don't know about you, but I can relate to this text. I can relate because most all of us spend our time trying to increase something about ourselves. We are often worried about ourselves more than anything else. And if you don't believe me, I mean, when's the last time you spent time fasting, maybe? I can tell you, I often don't miss a meal for myself, right? We try to increase our reputation, our success, our comfort. Nowadays, we have these things called influencers. Have you heard of them? We try to increase our platform or our name or our influence. What are they influencing for? Who knows? Who knows what they're influencing? They're influencing something. And if we're honest, it happens even in the things that we shouldn't be worried about this. It happens to me when I talk about and when I think about ministry. So here's some inside baseball for you. I've told you this before, so sorry, I'm only one guy, I've got limited illustrations, I'm going to recycle them from time to time, so just bear with me. But for you, often you meet somebody out there in the world, you know, and you get to talking or whatever, and it comes up, you say, what do you do, right? Or if they're at the age where they're retired, what did you do, right? Help me define you, help me put you into a category. Well, you know, pastors do something very similar, you know how we do that? So tell me about your average attendance on Sunday. How big's your church? That's what we're asking, right? How foolish and ridiculous. But we do it. And if we're honest, all of us can fall into the same trap over all kinds of things. We have all kinds of foolish things. It's good for us to want our church to increase. It's good for you to want your own ministries to increase. It's good for you to want your own budget or your own home or your own family or your own vacation time or whatever it is. It's good for those things, but I want you to see what John the Baptist said. He says something completely opposite of what the world tells us, of maybe what our own hearts might want us to say. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. And I want for you to understand that that's not just a nice Christian saying, although it is that. It's not just a memory verse that you should commit to memory, although it is that. What that really is that's a life mission statement. He must increase, and I must decrease. And it's not just in ministry. It's not just because I'm a pastor. This is what all of life is about. Every aspect of life is about this. And so this question forces us to ask this morning as this, is my life about making much of me, or is my life about making much of Jesus? That's the question we're faced with this morning. And so as we look through this text, if you're a note taker, that's what we're going to look at. And so the first thing we must do is be like John. We must obtain the right view. We have to see things clearly. If I took my glasses off, I could see you. My kids always ask me this. Glasses are an interesting thing to explain to kids. And also glasses, and if you don't happen to have to wear glasses, glasses are an interesting thing to explain to you. Like everybody who's in this room who has glasses, did you know what? We all have different prescriptions. I cannot just give someone my glasses who also has glasses. We won't see the same through them. It doesn't work that way. I don't know if you knew that or not, but like every single one of us, our eyes are messed up individually different for all of us. Isn't that great? Apparently my eyes are shaped like footballs. I don't know why. They're not supposed to be. I don't know. But we must obtain the right view. We need our glasses adjusted. We need our vision adjusted when it comes to this. John 3:27 says, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. That's what the scripture says. See, John understood something we often forget. Everything you have comes from God, period. Everything. There is no buts in that statement. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. John 3:27. Was it on there? Yeah, there it is. His ministry came from God. His success came from God. His disciples came from God. Those who would follow him came from God. And so none of it was his. He saw it that way. And by the way then, when those disciples who were his followers, his entourage, when they left to follow Jesus, that was okay too. You see, there is no room for jealousy in the church. Certainly no room for jealousy in ministry. And when we know that God is in charge, this is how we see things. So let me go back to my point here. You have to obtain the right view. Are you here this morning and you think to yourself, man, I wish I had the spouse that so-and-so has. I wish I had the kids that so-and-so has. I wish I had the job that so-and-so has. I wish I had the physique that so-and-so has. I wish I had the finances that so-and-so has. Do you understand that whatever those things are, whoever that possesses those things, that they can receive nothing except for from God? Are you not familiar with the story of Job? He who gives is also he who can take away. Or the old saying, right? You brought nothing into this world, you can take nothing out. We have sayings in our world like, he who with the most toys wins. Is that what you believe? Or do you have the right view? Do you view as everything as God's? We are merely stewards, meaning your spouse, your career, your home. I'm here to tell you today, the clothes that you are wearing are God's. And if he ever calls you to give them to somebody else, would you? See, because this is John's view. John's view is that he must decrease and that Christ must increase. I'm all over the map. They're trying to find where I'm at. I don't even know where I'm at. I'm moving my pointers around. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" So you might be really wealthy this morning. Great, praise God. God gave that to you. And if you boast about it, you better be careful He don't take it away. Or maybe you are very gifted in some aspect of ministry. Praise God, He gave that to you. None of us have anything that we can boast in above by ourselves. Matthew 16:18 says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Whose church is it? Is it John's church? No. And that's easy for you to say. Let me ask you a question. Is this your church? I mean, to some degree, I hope, yes, you want to become a member and be a part of ABC, but I mean, is this your church? No. No, it's not. And it's not my church either. It's Christ's church. And what He wants to do with it, we're going to let Him, right? That's the right answer. That's a good place for an amen. Thank you, sister. But we struggle with that, don't we? We do. Well, I've been coming here for 20 years, and I don't want to do that with my church. Well, okay. James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." That's also why He says in the text, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say, rejoice. Even when God is bringing blessed subtraction, yes, even when God is bringing blessed subtraction. And that's where John's at with his ministry right now. John's at a place with his ministry where God is bringing blessed subtraction. And because John's view is right, he's okay with that. I heard this story of this church. It had been around for a while, and the pastor had been pastoring it for a while. And there was a church plant that came about, you know, a couple miles down the road. And the first year, nothing was really different. The second year, maybe a little bit less. And then as the years went by, the congregation continued to dwindle, and more folks ended up going to the new church plant that was over there. And eventually, it got to the place where one Sunday morning, the pastor got up and he said, "Hey, I think it's time for us to go where God is going. Let's join the other church." Now, if that is where God is and that is what's happening there, praise God for that. Many of us, even in this room, we would think to ourselves, man, what a terrible thing. That church died, that church closed, or whatever. But no. That pastor was wise enough to have the right view and go where Jesus was. Romans 8:5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." You see, friend, we have to stop measuring success by logistics and start measuring success by faithfulness. We have to stop measuring ministry by numbers and start measuring success by faithfulness. So I'm going to give you a charge this week. Are you ready? Well, there's going to be four of them. This is the first. This week I will make a success/blessing inventory of my life. When's the last time you did that? Maybe never. So here's my challenge for you. Will you this week make a success/blessing inventory of your life? Whether you do it digitally on a PC, or whether you do that on a notepad or something like that, here's my challenge to you. I want you to make a list of all the things that God has given you, that He has blessed you with, that you are a steward of. You may run out of time this week before next Sunday if you're really, depends on how much of a detail person you are, right? Some of you are going to be like my teenage son and just pencil rip it and be like, A-L-L. Here you go, Dad. It's done. Okay, fair enough. So when we obtain a perspective that John has, then you're able to understand your role as well, right? Which is in the next text, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. And so what we must do is practice the right role. You see, we are not the Christ. I am not the Christ. I pastor at this church, but this is not my church. You attend at this church, but this is not your church. We have to practice the right role. He says, you yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent by him. John knew that he was not the Messiah, right? He knew that he was a messenger. He knew his job was to point people to Jesus. Friend, that's your job too. It doesn't matter if you are the pastor of a church or an elder or a deacon or if you teach Sunday school or you volunteer with light bearers or in the nursery or whatever. Listen, you could do none of those things. You can actually, by the way, you can actually not even be an official member of Allegan Bible Church, but if you claim the name of Christian, guess what your job is? You are a road sign. Are you pointing people to Jesus? Are we fulfilling the right role? Are we practicing that role? A true ministry does not create followers of a person, it creates followers of Jesus. Isaiah 40 verse 3 says, a voice that cries in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway of our God. See, that's what I say here. John was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets. And the job description was the same. And John seeks to do that here. We see in the New Testament, in Philippians, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Is that your statement also? Are we practicing the right role? Colossians 1:10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, Jesus washes the feet of the disciples, and then he makes this statement, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. And so he says, therefore you go and do likewise to one another. Are we practicing the right role? So here's action statement number two. Are you ready? This week, I will practice stepping into my God-given role with purpose. So wives, be a wife on purpose. Husbands, be a husband on purpose. Son or daughter, be a son or daughter on purpose. Should I continue or do you get it? Where you work, are you an employee on purpose for this purpose? I don't know about you, so often I kind of just float through being a husband or being a father. Will you with me commit this week? This week I will practice stepping into my God-given role with purpose, with this purpose, practicing the right role. Because John shows us that when we understand our role, then we also find, by the way, the right joy. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. You see, John's greatest pleasure was to see people leaving his ministry for Jesus' ministry. Do you see that in the text here? Weddings back then were a little different than what we have today, right? So traditional weddings today, who walks the bride down the aisle? Dad does, usually, right? Now, because of all kinds of different situations, maybe that didn't happen with you or somebody you know, and so just put that aside for a minute. Let me talk to you about this, okay? So how this would often work is it wasn't actually the dad who would walk the bride down the aisle. You know who it was? It was the friend of the bridegroom. It was actually the bridegroom who would get everything ready. I'm not the bridegroom. It was the friend of the bridegroom. We have the maid of honor who's doing a lot of these things nowadays. I don't know why. Maybe culturally that's shifted or whatever. But back then, when it was here, it was the friend of the bridegroom. He would go and get the place, the honeymoon suite or whatever you call that. That was the friend of the bridegroom would be the guy who would go and get that ready. And then before she came, he would be the one who was outside waiting for the announcement of when the bride was going to come. And he would announce to the rest of the party. And then he would bring the bride to the groom and give her over to the groom. And then he would step away. Have you ever been to a wedding where somebody gave a really bad speech? And I don't mean bad like, oh, they're not good at talking in front of people. But actually to the point where you were like, "What? You shouldn't be saying this. Like, why are you saying this?" Elisa and I went to a wedding before. It was awkward. And they had, you know, they had their best man and they had their best woman, whatever that's called, maid of honor, I think that's what that's called, right? The best woman, that's what I'm going to call it, whatever. That'll be the only thing you'll remember from the sermon. Shame on you. Anyway, so they had the best man and they had the best woman and they each have to give their speech, right? And this lady got up and was talking about stuff, and Elise and I looked at each other, and we were like, "Please sit down. Like, you should not be saying this. This is not the right place for this." I did the service, and I don't really remember hardly anything else about it aside from that. Here's my point. John's greatest joy was that people were leaving him to go to be with Jesus. When we practice the right role, we will experience the right joy because this is what we're created to do, friends. Maybe we have a God-shaped hole in our heart. The only thing that can fill that is Jesus, not a role, right? Not a thing, not an influence, surely not a congregation size. When we are practicing what we should be practicing, the friend of the bridegroom, Jesus is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. John is the best man. It is his joy to bring the bride to the bridegroom and then step out of the way. See, John's joy was not being popular. He was seeing people go to Jesus. I'm here to tell you that your joy is made complete when you have the experience of helping someone else love Jesus more. I mean, if you're ever having a bad day, why don't you share the gospel with somebody? Just share the gospel with a stranger. It might not change your whole day, but I can tell you this. As you walk from that experience out to wherever it is that you're going or whatever it is you're doing and you're praying, "God, please let that bear fruit," you won't be focused on whatever negative thing it was. Test me on it. James 1:2 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." How can we count that all joy when we meet trials of various kinds? Because we understand that our joy doesn't come from the trial. The joy comes from he who we are willing to go through the trial for, the bridegroom. John 15:11, we'll get there. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." So here's the third one. You ready? This week, I will look for reasons to praise God and share those reasons with someone close to me. Because believe it or not, the joy that we get from Christ and through Christ is meant to be shared. It is meant to be a corporate joy. That's why we have church. That's part of why we have church, why we have worship and praise in church. That's why we're supposed to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. We are supposed to be sharing the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. So this week, will you look for reasons to praise God? If you're making the list, you ought to have plenty, right? So if you do step one, step three ought to be okay. So will we look for reasons to praise God, and then will you share those reasons with someone close to you? And by the way, it's not to brag, look at all the stuff that God has given me. But what is it to do? It's to say, look at the bridegroom. Look at what he's done. Can I share with you what Jesus has done? Can I show you how he's changed me? Can I show you how he's healed me? Can I show you how he's reconciled this relationship? Can I show you how he's provided when I couldn't? Can I show you why he's doing what I can't? Can I show you where I'm weak to show you where he's strong? So this leads to John's life statement, which is really like the crux of the whole thing, right? He must increase, but I must decrease. And so all of this is the case when we pursue the right goal. This is the goal of ministry, yes, of course, but this is the goal of your entire Christian life. And it's not just the goal of your Christian life personally, it's the goal of this church, and it's the goal of you in whatever role it is that you're fulfilling. When we pursue the he must increase, I must decrease, then everything's going to work out just fine. Your goal as a father, men, is for you to decrease and have Jesus increase in the life of your child. Your goal, men, as a husband, is for you to decrease in the life of your wife and for Jesus to increase in her life. And vice versa, sisters. That's the role that we have for one another. I don't know if you know this, secretly, I guess, maybe publicly today, it is my goal every single Sunday for Jesus to increase and for me to decrease, because here's an unfortunate secret. One day, I'm not going to be pastoring this church. Don't worry, that's not what the sabbatical's for. I plan on coming back, okay? But one day, Lord willing, I will retire from ministry, and all that means is I'll stop getting paid for it and doing something else, okay? That's what that means. And somebody else will be the pastor of this church, and that's okay, because whose church is this? Jesus' church. It's not my church. When we pursue the right goal, and why do we pursue that goal? Well, he tells us in the scripture. I think it's up there. Let's see if I put it in. Yeah, it is. He tells us why that's the right goal. Do you want to know why that's the right goal? Because of who Jesus is. Look what it says in the text. He who comes from above is above all. So clearly that's the right goal. He's above all things anyway. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He told you again, just in case you missed it. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal on this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, that for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And so here is what he is saying. This is the right goal because Jesus is the one who comes from heaven, not us. Jesus is the one who speaks and who is the Word of God, not us. Jesus is the one who has the Spirit and gives the Spirit, not us. Jesus is the one that the Father has given all things and is above all things and by whom all things were created, and not us. And eternal life is found in no one else and nowhere else. I can give a message, but that message is not about me. It's not even about Allegan Bible Church, although I think this is the best church that there ever was, right? See, life is not making, is not about making much of us. It's about making much of Jesus. So it's not up here. I want to close by reading you a section of Scripture. It's one of my favorites. So I just want you to just listen, okay? You ready? If you are a note taker and you want to write it down, you can write it down and you can read it later. It's Revelation chapter 5. Here's what it says. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Here's the fourth one. You ready? "This week, I will actively look for ways to magnify Christ in my life and share him with others. Because he's worthy." Let's pray. God, I thank you for this text. I thank you for reminding us that you must increase and I must decrease. And I thank you of the words that you even picked as you penned this by the Holy Spirit. The words are not, "He might increase," or "He should increase," but "Because of who you are, you must increase." And Lord, I pray that we would not stand in the way of that, and that in all of our hearts, we would commission ourselves to say, "As far as it depends on me, he will increase." Thank you, Lord. Amen.